Let us join our hearts in a moment of prayer and reflection. Loving God, you've spoken of the joy that comes when your light is shared, when we hold nothing back but participate in your light shining. And so as we reflect on these passages of Scripture from so long ago, may they inspire us to know the way to go, to shine for you this day in our own lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a universal truth that each of us has to find our own path in life. No one can do that for us. And thankfully, there are many teachers and guides that we can use to help us find our own way. And those teachers and guides will teach us in many different places and times. Some of our life lessons are taught here in church. Some are taught in school. But still other lessons are taught to us by example, when the teacher doesn't even think that we are looking. And those are the life lessons that often change us the most. I can remember, I grew up in Carleton Place, and my father was the minister at the United Church there. And my brother and I, we grew up, and we saw our father leading worship on a Sunday morning, taking care of that congregation. But we also got to see a part of our father that the church did not. Away from his work as a pastor, my father loved woodworking. The basement of our house was full of woodworking equipment. And he taught us how to build things. He taught us how to fix things. And from a very early age, he actually taught us how to use all of his power tools correctly. These were not toys to be played with. There was a proper way to do things. And it was amazing as a child to be given that power. I can remember the first time that I turned on the lathe and cut a bowl of wood out of a block. It was scary as anything, but my father was right there showing me that I could do it. And when my hand faltered, his arm was there to support me as I cut into the wood. So while he was teaching us how to work with wood, he was also teaching us by example. And as we grew into our teenage years, both my brother and I, like all teenagers, struggled with what are we supposed to do? What am I to be in life? Well, my brother, he used all those lessons that he learned in that woodworking shop to build for himself a successful career in the theater. My brother has been doing sound and light for many years. He's worked on traveling Broadway musicals that have traveled all over the world. He currently works for the National Arts Center as one of their stagehands. Me, I learned a little bit more from my father's example in the church. I had dust allergies, so I was really bad at woodworking. So the church was a better fit for me, and I ended up building a career as a pastor. But it was those life lessons that both of my brother and I learned in both locations that shaped who we are. Now, for Jesus, he had a lot of life lessons as well. Being the firstborn son of a carpenter, it was a natural expectation that he would grow up to be a carpenter, just like his father, Joseph. As soon as he was old enough that, as a child, he would be in his father's workshop being put to work. At first, it would be doing things like fetching and cleaning. But as that boy grew, he would be expected to learn. He would be learning about all the different kinds of wood, how to handle them, how to store them and dry them. When he got stronger, he would become his father's apprentice. Over several years, he would learn the techniques of building things like houses and things like useful items of furniture. By the time he was 12, Jesus would have been a master carpenter doing the work of an adult carpenter. He would have developed the strength to be able to handle the axe, the handsaw, and a chisel. He would have known how to use a hand drill and crank that lathe with his foot to turn pieces of wood. He would know how to build things and do it right, the way Mike Holmes tells us to do it today. More importantly, he would have learned how to think like a carpenter. He would be able to look at a house and know how is it put together. He would be able to read a piece of wood and be able to see the possibilities and the problems that lie just beneath the surface. Those life lessons carried him well throughout his career as a carpenter. But then at 30, something changed. He had a life-changing experience in the Jordan River when he is baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And so Jesus leaves the world he knows behind, and he starts all over again to learn something new. He becomes an absolute beginner in this new spiritual world. So he, just as he learned from his father in that workshop so long ago, now he applies himself to learn from his cousin. So Jesus spends some time listening to his cousin's preaching to learn about God. He learns to understand the scriptures the way John does. He learns about John's mission to renew the moral purpose that guides our lives. He learns from John how to teach disciples, how to guide them. He watches as John starts a movement that starts and spreads far beyond the Jordan River. Did you know that the movement started by John the Baptist is still going today, 2,000 years later? There's still 50,000 people in the world who call themselves followers of John the Baptist. That's how powerful his movement has been. So Jesus watches as John does something powerful with people's lives. Because John sends the people he baptizes back to their lives in the city with a renewed sense of purpose for their lives. You see, John the Baptist was starting a very different kind of movement. Many religious leaders back then wanted to start a political revolution. They wanted to get rid of those Roman governors and armies who were watching over them. And so there were many people in those days who were wannabe saviors. They wanted to gather up an army and kick the Romans out. They wanted to liberate Israel by force. John knew that he wasn't the savior, but John did know that he wanted to start a revolution. But his revolution was not by force. His revolution would be done by changing one heart at a time. He would have people be baptized to change their ways, a repentance and a new focus. He would teach his converts how to change their character. And then he would send this new spiritual army home to build a new promised land by the strength of their renewed hearts, their renewed character. By building up people's character, their worldview in this way, both John and Jesus very clearly reject the way of violence. There's no place for the sword in Jesus or John's world. They have no desire to overtake the government, but they both want to change the world. Now, we don't know how long Jesus did spend at the feet of John the Baptist, but by the time John is arrested, Jesus was ready to start his own ministry. And Jesus decides to continue the message of John, but at the same time, he makes it his own. He does more than just copy John the Baptist. He takes what John is about and takes it to heart. Now, there's a teacher called Dallas Willard that I often read, and Dallas Willard says that, like John the Baptist, Jesus started a revolution of character. Character is who you are. It's how you handle things. Character is the essence of your personality. And Jesus wants to change people, but not from the top down, but from the inside out. He wants us to develop an ongoing relationship with God that also includes each other. It's a relationship that will change our ideas, our beliefs, and even our feelings. Jesus even wants to change your daily habits. He wants to change our urges, how we handle our desires. He wants to change how we handle our social relationships. His revolution is designed to penetrate the deepest levels of your soul. Now, sadly, for most Christians, we don't let Jesus' revolution get that deep beneath our skin. We've all met mean Christians, right? People who say they love Jesus, but don't get them mad. We don't like those kind of people because they scare us. They're hypocrites. I've, over the years, met many generous Christians who are very controlling and even vindictive if they don't get their own way with their gifts. And the damage such unresolved character flaws, well, that can unleash so much damage that it outweighs the gifts that those people ever shared. Now, when we talk about having faith in Jesus, it's supposed to change us on those deeper levels. so that there is a consistency between what we believe and what we do. But unfortunately, when we talk about having faith, we usually don't aim for those deeper layers of our soul. As a result, these unresolved character flaws are left unchecked. And that's because we've reduced the faith often to a skin-deep requirement. Just simply believe the words that Jesus said. For Jesus, it's much more than just words, isn't it? For Jesus, having faith means we should be willing to be His apprentices. We need to enter into His workshop and learn from His example of how He does things. He wants us to be His disciples here today. He wants us to learn from Him to do what He does. He wants us to look at the world the way He sees it. He wants us to resolve our character flaws by copying His example. He wants to be the steadying hand when we face a difficult situation. He wants us to learn how to live like we're part of the kingdom of God's love every single day. And that kind of learning takes practice. Now, as every music teacher will tell you, if you want to learn how to play a musical instrument, you must practice every day. How much practice? Lots and lots and lots of practice. Can there ever be too much practice? No. Even professional musicians, the number of hours they spend each day in practice is staggering. If you want to learn to speak a new language, you have to be willing to take some time to learn to listen, to hear those words, and then also learn how to think in that new language. And when you start thinking in that language, all of a sudden, you know it. And even if you don't know the right word, you know what's going on in the conversation. Jesus wants us to learn from Him. He wants us to be a more loving person. So if you want to be a more loving person, you're going to have to change. That means you have to practice controlling your temper every time someone upsets you. You can make that choice. You ever heard of counting to 10? We've all been told that before you, if someone says something that makes you upset, what do? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now, do I want to bite that person's head off or have I calmed down? It's very simple, isn't it? But how often do we feel entitled to our anger and we just launch right into, I'm angry and I'm going to let you know? If we're going to be more loving, we need to be willing to count to 10 and learn to manage our anger in a different way. We can still be upset, but there are other ways to handle it. Because Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. That's the essence of who He is. That's the nature of His character, and He wants that character reflected in each of us. He wants us to learn how to best embody God's love in how we live every day. He wants us to be guided by God's sense of compassion, mercy, and forgiveness, so that love will be the essence of who we are. So to have faith in God is to practice living God's way every day. It's to be guided by the great virtues. Remember virtues, those qualities of character that make life worth living. In the Bible, we're told there's some great virtues we should follow. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he tells us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those aren't just feel-good emotions. Those are moral guideposts that can influence the choices we make each day. If you feel frustrated, you have to practice being patient. If you feel anger, you have to practice goodness. If you're tempted to cheat on your spouse, you have to choose to be faithful. If you're mad enough to spit, then it's time to practice gentleness. If you're offered all kinds of goodies over the Christmas season, you know the way to not gain weight is to practice self-control. These are virtues, they're building blocks of your character. These are the moral qualities that make life worth living. Now, these virtues are something we learn as we grow up. And they're something that we can actually learn even as we grow older. I heard an interview this past week. There's a neurologist from McGill University by the name of Daniel Levitin. Very interesting man. Levitin has a new book called Successful Aging. And Leviton shows how our personalities can change at any stage of life. It's not just formed when we're young. He says that when we age, we often can become more bitter, more angry, and more judgmental. We've all seen people do that as they get old, right? It happens. But Leviton says that's not an inevitable change. It doesn't have to be that way. He says it is just as likely that we can become more conscientious, more agreeable, and even more humble as we age, if we want to. If we want to do the work to be more humble, caring, and kind. His book shows that it is never too late to deliberately shift the pattern of our lives in a better direction. I think Daniel Leviton has been reading the Gospels because Jesus also believes that it's never too late to shift the pattern of our lives. We think of Jesus at the age of 30 as a young man. In our culture today, yes, 30 is young, but not in those days. The average life expectancy was 25. At the age of 30, Jesus has already been working in his father's woodworking shop for 25 years, using hand tools, not power tools. And anyone who's ever used an axe and a handsaw knows that those are hard work. And after 25 years of using heavy hand tools, your back is sore, your arms are sore, you're worn out. And so at this ripe old age, Jesus decides it's time for a change, a new direction in life. And so he invites us to join him on this journey into this next chapter. Jesus invites us to live and imagine a very different kind of life for ourselves, a very different life than what the world around us has had on offer. Because today we live in a world that believes in the absolute importance of things like political power. We live in a world that believes in profit and is willing to put power and profit ahead of people and willing to put power and profit ahead of the well-being of even the whole planet. Now, we've all been raised in the proper use of power. We've all been taught how to make decisions to make a good profit. Jesus is inviting us now to make decisions that increase the amount of God's love in the world, to put that ahead of power and profit. Jesus is inviting us to live like we are part of God's kingdom and that it can make a difference. Now, when Jesus begins his ministry, he begins by sharing this message of God's love. And he follows up this message by inviting people to come and be his disciples and learn from his example, to learn how to live as part of God's kingdom of love here on earth. And he does that at the very first by inviting Andrew and John to come spend some time with him. I'm always amazed when I read that passage. It's written by John, the evangelist. John is one of those two people invited to go and spend the afternoon drinking tea with Jesus. And John doesn't tell us a word of what Jesus said. So this afternoon spent drinking tea together happens before Jesus preaches his first public sermon. It happens before his first public miracle. All Andrew and John have is what they hear and see that afternoon. And it leaves such a profound impression on them that Andrew goes and finds his brother and says, "We have found the Messiah." Can you imagine feeling that much excitement? What must have happened in their hearts just spending an afternoon seeing where does he live? How does he live? How does he look at the world? How does he treat us? Those are pretty ordinary, everyday things, aren't they? But in those ordinary, everyday moments of an afternoon sitting around drinking tea and talking, they see God in a whole new way and a way of being with God that touches their lives so deeply. And today, on this very average, ordinary day, Jesus is inviting you to spend time with him as well. He's inviting you to begin again. He's inviting you to become his apprentice. He's inviting you to learn the ways of compassion, mercy, and forgiveness from him. Jesus is inviting you to come and see what's possible for you and for this world. when we share in the kingdom of God's love, because it is all around us, here and now. So come and see. Come and see. Amen.